The Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into their own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The Gospel of the Lord. They were doing their jobs. They were shepherds. So they were shepherding. They were where they were supposed to be, out in the fields, because that's where you keep the sheep. They were watching what they were supposed to watch, which were the sheep, which is why they called them shepherds, because they watch over the sheep. There's nothing abnormal about what is happening until the moment that something breaks into their lives. And Luke describes it as an angel breaks into their lives and tells them what is happening not too far away in the city of Bethlehem. And then more than the angel, but all of the heavenly host break in at that moment and start singing glory and praise to God. It lifts up for us that moment when something from outside, a force, a power, breaks in and changes what's going on in the moment. We are a people that do believe that there are forces present among us that impact us. I want you to think about what those invisible forces and powers are right now. So if I would say, have you made sure that you have turned off your mobile phone? How many of you now are tempted to double check it in your pocketbook or in your coat pocket? Because we know at this moment that there is some kind of signal coming from wherever these signals come, and it is connecting with that device that we have in our possession. And should that signal come in a certain way, it will buzz or ping or bleep or vibrate or whatever else you can train it to do. You can't see that message, but you know it's there. You really can't see heat or cooled air either, can you? Every year before the service, we set the temperature in this space for 68 degrees. I know, especially at the 7 o'clock service, when we fill this space, that the temperature will go up at least 6 to 8 degrees once we fill it with all of the hot air from everyone that's here at worship. And I want to point out that happens before I start talking. So it's not just me making the hot air, which is why the air conditioning system is set to come on at 71. So you can't see the heat, but you can feel it. And at some point, you can't see cold air, but you might feel it coming down through if I give you enough hot air to heat this space up again. So we acknowledge it's something we can't see, but has an impact upon us. We even are sometimes bold enough to talk about spirits. You know, something we can't see, but we have some idea that it has an impact on us. Let's talk about team spirit. We got the Dallas people who are really happy, right, Sherry? She's doing this move up there. You know, Robbie Folk was up here at 7 o'clock. You know, he wanted to wear his Dallas jersey, but his wife made him dress up instead. There's team spirit. You can't really see team spirit, but you know it's there when it catches hold of you and gets you right where it wants you. But to acknowledge the possibility that there's a force, that there's a power out there that we can't see that comes in and has an impact on us. If we look at the gospel text, we acknowledge that there is another power that breaks in. And it speaks to people, comes to people through the power of words. And you can't see sound waves either, but sound waves travel from me to you, and they cause a physiological reaction in our body, which then is registered by the brain, which is this wonderful chemical and electrical process going on. I want to present to you and ask you to consider that this force that breaks into our lives, that broke into the lives of the shepherd, is something that we call God. And there's a force that's out there that we can't see, but this force breaks into our lives and does something to us. Would you, for the moment, consider calling that power God? What Luke does is that Luke gives us a brief history lesson in the first section of the text from the gospel. We know who is the Roman leader at the time, Augustus. We know what he's doing, which is really creating a census so that people can be properly taxed. We know who the governor of Syria is. Luke actually gets that wrong. Cyrenius wasn't really the governor of Syria at that point, but we'll give him credit for working it in there somewhere. We hear about places called Galilee and Nazareth. We hear about King David. We see how the power of the Roman government is taking over the power of God's people. And so Luke gives us an historical context. And it tells us what power is working in the lives of the people at that time. And that power is the empire. The power of the empire to control people's lives and tell them what their values should be and what they need to do. Now, the angel is a rebel in this story. But if you're an angel, I guess you can be a rebel. And the angel names Jesus as Savior, names Jesus as the Lord, i.e. the King, the ruler, the Emperor. And so what we have presented to us in this text is that there is another actor in the world other than the empire. Another actor in the world other than the empire. The empire demands obedience. You must do what the empire says in order to be accepted by the empire. And there are two sides to the coin called obedience. The passive side of obedience is fate. It's just the way it's going to play out. It's like my life is already written out in a book, and I'm just sitting here and reading it and following it as it plays out. The active side of obedience is freedom. And we don't often think about freedom as obedience, but think about it this way. In order to stay free, one must resist change. In order to stay free, one must resist change. And so one is bound to this ideology of freedom, and it's actually the empire taking control of your lives. My mother loved Christmas Eve services. For years, she would always say how much she loved the Christmas Eve services, and I always thought it was because of the music or the candles or the warm glow and everyone looking so nice and acting like they like each other and getting along at this point. But finally, when I got older, I had the courage to ask her, why is it that you love Christmas Eve services so much? And this was her answer. She said, because I get a chance to swear in church. She said, do you ever sing the hymn, Good Christian Friends Rejoice? I said, yeah. She goes, with that line in there, ox and ass before him bow. She said, I always thought it was cool as a kid that we could actually swear in church and never get in trouble. You used to also have the opportunity, she said, when he did the Apostles' Creed, to use the word hell. Jesus descended into hell, but they've tightened that up a bit in the new translation, and they've replaced hell with dead. My father contends that once my mother started swearing in church, she never stopped. That's probably a different sermon to preach at a different time. Even the church can become like the empire and tell you this is what you have to do in order to make it work. And if the church is doing that, the church is not being faithful. You see, this other actor in the world, other than the empire, is the one who recognizes the integrity of the human being, acknowledges the human being's worth, and offers them the gift of salvation. So, I would ask you to consider that this God who breaks into the lives of God's people is the actor that is transforming human life. And it runs counter to every other power in the world. So Luke gives us a paradox. In his text, he gives us this wonderful phrase, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, understanding scripturally that for God to have glory, anything that runs against God's will has to be destroyed. And so any human that has sinned, any human that has done something against the will of God, anything that's unholy or impure, it must be destroyed in order for God to have received the glory. So we have this phrase, glory to God in the highest. At the same time, we don't hear so that the people on earth can be fried by God. But what we hear is peace to God's people on earth. So how is that possible for both to coexist at the same time? For God to receive glory and humanity to live at peace with one another. And maybe it's because this God, who is the actor in this world, is a God who brings about reconciliation instead of judgmentalism, legalism, and condemnation. The fancy word in the church is called incarnation. When this actor, this power, breaks into the world, this God, and becomes part of a human life. And we talk about Jesus as being the one who is God incarnate, that Jesus is all God and all human coming together at the same time. And once we grasp hold of the concept of incarnation, we start to see how human life really does start to change. Because if God chooses to be incarnate in the human body, we start seeing the human body in a new way. If God is incarnate in the human body, then the body of a woman is a precious and sacred object, not to be violated and destroyed by these false notions of beauty. That as you are beautiful and wonderful and extraordinary, and you don't have to live up to the empire standards of what makes you beautiful and good, because as God incarnate, you are a beautiful child of God. As God incarnate, it changes how we look at ourselves as men, that to be a man does not mean that we have to be vulgar, that we have to put women down, that we have to attack women, to see women as those things that are to be used for our own satisfaction. That's not what incarnation means. Incarnation means that as men, we can be strong, that we can be who we are as males at the same time to celebrate the goodness and the blessedness of others as well. If God is incarnate, then we also believe that no matter what one's race is, that that person is a beloved child of God. We don't discriminate. We don't dismiss. We don't reply in hatred and bigotry against people who come from other places and have other races and nations in their blood. We don't do that because we are people of the incarnation. As people of the incarnation, as we look at men loving women and women loving men and men loving men and women loving women, then we also see that that love is strengthened with the gift of truth and humility. Try sometime in your relationships with others to use those two qualities, truth, not truth that's meant to hurt, which is pointing out what someone is where they're wrong, but truth spoken in love because you want that person to reach their fullness of who they are. And humility, try the gift of humility. A big part of that right now is setting aside the need to be right, the need to judge another person, and to throw the whole person out if you find one thing wrong with them. That's not incarnation. That's the power of the empire at work. The power of the empire is at work in our own business communities. Or the power of incarnation, rather, is at work in our own business communities because it changes the definition of the bottom line. The bottom line is extended. It's not only then financially measured, but it's also measured based on the impact we have on our environment. and it is also based on the impact of what we do in our businesses on other human beings. The human impact comes in there. As incarnational people, we broaden the definition of the bottom line. We are God's incarnational people. Because as God came to be born as Jesus, God continues to be reborn in our lives through faith. It breaks into our lives through this power that comes from outside of us that we have never seen. But God becomes the actor. God becomes the actor and is transforming and changing you into that wonderful being that God knows you are. So perhaps, with that power of incarnation at work in this world, we can actually move forward together again. Amen.